Hi everyone. So we've got two readings today. The first one is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 17. Page 310, sorry, in your church Bibles. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. And our second reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That's page 1128 in your Red Church Bibles. Romans chapter 1. Yeah, it's on the screen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we are just about to start a series in this great book of Romans. And I think that's really exciting for us. And I'm trusting the Lord is going to do much amongst us as we spend time in this book. So why don't I just pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we've been delighting all afternoon in your amazing power. And so we pray that you would now be powerfully at work in us through your words this afternoon. And this whole autumn, we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of Romans, and Ali just read for us the opening to this book. And in a sense, it is Paul's mission statement, his vision for what he wants to accomplish in and through the Romans who he's writing to. Mission statements, a little test for you as we begin. If you're in work, do you know what your employer's mission statement is? If you work for yourself, do you know what your own is? Lots of mission statements actually are quite uninspiring. So Dell, I think they might have replaced this now, but this is certainly what it was for a long time, the internet says. Dell's mission statement is, we aim to be the most successful computer company in the world at delivering the best customer service in markets we serve. I mean, that's pretty dull, isn't it? I'm not sure that gets their employees up in the morning. Hilton Hotels, in contrast, I think are just setting themselves up for a fall when they say they are seeking to fill the earth with the light and warmth of hospitality. What does that even mean? But there's one company that's famous for setting a vision for its employees. That's Apple, okay? So Apple, here's part of their blurb. We believe we're on the face of the earth to make great products. We're constantly focused on innovating. We believe in the simple, not the complex. We believe in saying no to thousands of projects so we can really focus on the few that are truly important and meaningful to us. We believe in deep collaboration, and frankly, we don't settle for anything less than excellence in every area of the company. There we go. Feeling inspired? Mission statements. At the start of Romans here, I think that is kind of what Paul is doing for us. He is bigging up the product, the Christian gospel. He's spelling out the vision for the impact that this gospel could have. And he's doing all of that so that we, his readers, get excited and so that we want to get on board with the project. And so at the start of this great letter, Paul, he introduces himself, doesn't he, as is the custom. But notice, even as he's introducing himself, in verse 1, straight away, he shifts the attention elsewhere. So he says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's not about him. He sees his role as this ambassador, a trustee, a herald of the gospel of God, something that is much bigger than little old him. A gospel that originated with God, the gospel of God. That's such a fundamental point right up front. The Christian message and ethos and worldview, it doesn't have human origins. It comes straight from God. It's not the job of the leaders of this church or any church to decide what we're about or where our focus will lie. God sets the agenda with his gospel. And to become a Christian isn't a kind of purely personal lifestyle choice. No, it's to align yourself with what God is doing. The gospel of God. Because of where it comes from, it transcends human ideas and tradition. It has universal, eternal significance. So the gospel is directly from God. What's it about? You know, what will we be about if we really catch this vision and run with it? Well, I think if we reduce the next few verses, if you've got the Bible, you know, have it open, 1128. If we reduce these next few verses down to their essence, take out the details for a moment, I think we're left with the start of verse 3 and the end of verse 4. The gospel of God regarding his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of God regarding his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the essence of Christianity. It's about Jesus. It's not a set of abstract beliefs. It's not a moral framework. It's not a social or political position. It's about a person. As we often teach to the teenagers, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And he, of course, is a person of the greatest possible significance, as we see when we start adding back in some of those details. So in verse 2, we see he was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. He wasn't just another in a long line of impressive human beings who've been born and who've made something of themselves and so left some kind of legacy. No, God announced in advance that Jesus was coming. More than that, that the purpose of the whole Old Testament was to set the scene for Jesus' arrival. As God spoke through his prophets, he promised to send a man who would rule the world. That's what we saw in 2 Samuel 7, didn't we? We were kind of dropped into it. Maybe you were kind of unaware of your bearings, but there's God's prophet Nathan, and he's speaking to King David, and he promises him that he will have offspring. First of all, his son Solomon, who's going to build the temple, but actually also, as he goes on, he promises he's going to have this eternal ruling offspring. The Old Testament is all speaking about Jesus in advance. And he came, didn't he, as the one God had long promised. Verse 3, he came in the line of David, God's king. He came as this eternal son who took on human flesh and all the weakness that comes with that in order to be the Messiah. So far, I think, you know, if I'd kind of put you on the spot as you came in and said, I wouldn't do this, but said, you know, what is the Christian message? I think we might not say it quite as eloquently and quite exactly the same words, but I think we would say something similar, right? We'd talk about Jesus Christ, the incredible story of how God came and took on flesh, God's King come to be our Saviour. But actually, look again at these verses. I think as far as gospel outlines go, Paul misses out quite a lot here. He doesn't actually explicitly talk about the cross. This big intro, he doesn't mention the cross. The problem of sin, common to all human beings, that doesn't get a look in here. For Paul, in this great introduction, Jesus' earthly life is simply a step on the journey towards the most fundamental truth about him. God's gospel is about Jesus, who's Lord of all. That's verse 4, isn't it? Jesus, the one who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Lord. Now, of course, Jesus' earthly life and death, that was vitally important to God's plan. And we will see that as we read on in Romans. We're going to hear lots about the problem of sin and our need for a saviour. But at the outset, as this letter tries to grab our attention and start with a bang, we get something that is even more central. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told God raised his son back to life and exalted him. Not just to the throne of an earthly kingdom, but to the ultimate heavenly throne where he reigns over everything, that the eternal king who was promised centuries before to David, he has come and he's on the throne. I think this is probably a kind of helpful tweak on the tiller for us. I don't know, so that's a boating illustration. I don't boat, so I don't know why I use that. Anyway, you know what I mean. A helpful kind of tweak on the tiller for us. It's easy, I think, for our thinking about the gospel to focus in on the brilliant things that we get out of it. You know, I love being a Christian because I get forgiven. I get new life. I get this amazing hope for the future. They're all wonderful and true blessings. But there is a danger, I think, if we so focus on those things that we can subtly start to put ourselves at the centre rather than God. You know, or perhaps our evangelistic appeal to others, you know, is solely based on what they're going to get out of it. If they were to become a Christian, look, it's going to be wonderful for you. And sometimes that can then kind of veer into what people sometimes call the therapeutic gospel. Actually, we don't even talk about sin and the need to be forgiven, but look, simply Jesus is going to sort out your problems and he's going to help you succeed in life. And there's a danger that maybe subtly or not so subtly, his whole identity becomes he's a servant of us. But not so for Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, who's set apart for the gospel of God. Christianity is Christ and Christ is Lord. And so the most pressing requirement is for our lives to be brought into orbit around him, like the planets around the sun. Again, I think actually verse 5 might surprise us a little bit. It might be written in a way that we might not have written it. You know, as we kind of subtly put ourselves in the centre, as we think it's all about receiving these things from Jesus, his job is to give us certain things as part of the gospel deal. And yet in verse 5, as Paul talks about this outcome that he desires, he doesn't really yet mention anything that Jesus does for us. He doesn't mention any ways in which kind of Jesus relates to us. That's going to come. But again, there is something even more central. He talks about how we are called to relate to Jesus. Look again at verse 5. Paul says, through him we receive grace and apostleship. That's him as a kind of apostle, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. The gospel is all about Jesus, and Jesus is Lord, Well, actually, this makes complete sense, doesn't it? The first response, the most pressing thing to say, is that we are called to bow the knee to him in humble, obedient submission. This wonderful king. We are to give him the recognition and the honour and the glory that he deserves. We're to give ourselves the living for his name's sake. That is the primary call of the gospel. Again, maybe your antenna are twitching a bit. Hang on, we're saved by what God does for us, not what we do. You know, isn't Romans this great text where Luther and Calvin and the Reformation kind of rediscovered justification by faith alone? It's all what God does, nothing that we do. Yes, we'll get to that. But it's not where Paul starts. All of that, what God does for us in the gospel, has to be set in the context of the lordship of Christ and the call to bow before him because of who he is. It's not where Paul starts. It's also not where Paul ends the letter. So just flick over with me to the very end of Romans, chapter 16. And just the last little paragraph, chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. I'll read this for us. Just listen out for all the similarities with how he begins his letter. So this is how he finishes. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Same idea at the very beginning and at the very end of the letter. What matters most is how we respond to the person who sits at the centre of everything. And that was the case at the start of our Christian life. You're here as someone who's a Christian and follow Jesus. That was the case at the start of your Christian lives, wasn't it? That call to the obedience of faith, to humbly come in faith and recognise him for who he is. It's the case ongoingly all through our Christian lives, to keep on humbly bowing before him, Jesus the Lord, joyfully submitting to his good will. It's exactly what we saw in Mark's gospel from the mouth of Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said at the start of his mission? He said, look, the king is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe. Reorientate your whole life around me. Well, some questions to ponder. If you're a Christian, are you motivated to keep following Jesus above all by a vision of just how important he is? Not what you get from it, but a vision of how important he is. Are you compelled by the sheer necessity and rightness of honouring him? Who sits at the centre of your Christianity, at the centre of your life? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you know, what do you make of this? Not just, it's a call, isn't it? Not just to like the teachings, not just to like something of the community that they create, but what do you make of Jesus, the one who sits right at the heart of it? Are you willing to come to him and reorient your life around him? There's one other huge implication from all of this. The universal lordship of Christ, it means the Christian faith isn't just relevant for those of us in here. It's also relevant for everyone outside. It's not overstating the case to say that what we've just read in these few verses, they ought to change everything for everyone. Now, that's why Paul, in verse 5, he talks about wanting to take this out to all the nations. That's part of his big vision. Look, take this amazing gospel about Jesus' lordship out to all the nations. His vision is not restricted to a few, because it's a settled, objective, historical fact that Jesus right now is the enthroned Lord of all. Not a provincial Lord, not a party political Lord, not a Lord for you if you're the sort of person who likes having that kind of outside authority in your life. Lord of all. Lord of everyone. That is a truth for the public square. I think it's quite easy for churches to be, by the outside world, to be pigeonholed as niche interest groups, isn't it? You know, and actually, have I got it with me? Yes, here we go. Here's a little booklet. Windsor Directory of Community Groups and Charities, 2004, put together by a local bloke, John. And it's full of great and sometimes quite quirky community groups. And Grace Church is in here. But actually, we're different to the others in here. Because to be a Christian is not just to find a hobby or even a good cause that you decide to invest some energy in. You know, you've got French conversation, he's got litter picking, I've got Christianity. Now, every other group in here is run on the basis of, look, come and opt in if you fancy it. You know, if that's your thing. That's not intended as a slight on the groups. There's some brilliant groups in here. The Windsor Lions are doing great work. I've met the folk who run Busy Buttons. They're brilliant. They're so dedicated, committed to this community and doing work with kids. I'd love to have time for French conversation. But there is no obligation to get involved in any of, you know, these groups in here unless you really fancy it and unless you happen to have that kind of slot in your diary free. But actually, a gospel church sits in a different category. Because the message that Jesus is Lord is from above, and it impacts everyone. The call to obedience of faith, that includes everyone. And so actually we shouldn't settle for the church to kind of be viewed with a sense of, you know, oh, good for you for wanting to be part of that. And our call must be, no, come and join us. Jesus is Lord of all. It's quite a challenging message, isn't it, for a multicultural, pluralist society where different people believe lots of different things, follow different gods, or take on the label non-religious. Actually, just because our world has got so many different human religious standpoints, that doesn't change the fact there remains this one gospel that's come from above, from God, about one Lord, good Lord who sits above all, and one call to the obedience of faith. Of course, that's quite likely to be labelled a divisive thing to say in today's world. You know, why can't you be content to just let everyone follow their own path? I think Paul would have two answers to that. One, I think he would say, look, what matters most is what's true. And Jesus' lordship has been testified to in history as he rose from the grave. And then he ascended back to heaven. And so it's loving to declare what's true. And then secondly, I think Paul also would say, rather than being divisive, actually speaking of Jesus' universal lordship, that is the only path to real, lasting unity. The very best way to bring, how do you bring a diverse group of people together? The very best way to bring a diverse group of people together is for every individual actually to recognise that the world doesn't revolve around me. But actually for every individual to come and humble themselves before someone who is far greater, laying aside pretensions and privileges and seeking to obey his goodwill, the one who knows best. That is a great leveller. That actually, I would suggest, is what our world needs. It's one of the things I think Paul hopes this letter that he writes and the gospel he's writing about is something he hopes that will achieve in this Roman church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. They're from really, really different religious backgrounds, and he's really keen that they learn to live together really well, and he thinks teaching the gospel about submission to the lordship of Christ is going to be the thing that brings that unity. It's something, I guess, which will help us as a church more and more be a home for people from every background as we come together. This gospel, no one is more important or entitled to special treatment. No one's less significant or of less worth. We're all called to be drawn together humbly into the orbit around Jesus our Lord. It's a great vision, isn't it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words here that point us to the most important of truths, that the Lord Jesus is seated above everything, that he really is Lord. And we praise you for that. And we thank you for opening our eyes to see that. And we pray that you would keep us as those who joyfully and humbly come and live lives of obedient faith as we follow after him. Amen.